You would turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Titus. We'll be reading Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 through verse 15. You'll remember we're thinking together about the Lord's revelation here to Titus as a church planter on the island of Crete. Please stand with me and I'll read for us from verses 11 to 15. We're on the island of Crete here with Titus. The Apostle Paul has already told us that this island is filled with those who are lazy, liars, and gluttons. And yet in the last chapter, we read in chapter 2 that somehow such people on the island of Crete, among whom the gospel comes, are able to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're somehow able to show the gospel to be beautiful, even though they were lost in their sin. And the question, of course, is how can that happen? And that's what we began to look at last time. How do people go from being lost sinners to adorning the gospel of God our Savior? And Paul tells us right here. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. This is the word of the Lord. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated and let me lead you in prayer for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come again to the Scripture, we thank you, dear God, that you have indeed revealed yourself to us, that we have truth before us in the Scripture, and that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you have told us that you will take that truth that is upon the page and you will write it upon our very hearts, that we would believe the truth and love the truth and go forth to live the truth as your people. And so help us, we pray, in this afternoon hour to have good strength, physical strength, spiritual strength, to have ears to hear the good things that you have for us in your holy word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In a book called Friendship with God, Pastor Mike McKinley wanted to summarize the teaching of the Puritan John Owen in that famous work of Owen's called Communion with God. And in that book, at one point, John Owen argues that it is actually the Father's love for us that is our greatest motivation to obedience. The Father's love for us. And some, writes McKinley, might object to that idea. After all, if we don't have to worry, he says, about losing God's love, won't we feel free to sin as much as we want? Owen answers in the strongest terms, he never tasted of the love of God that can seriously make this objection. The doctrine of grace may be turned into wantonness or unrestrained sin. The principle cannot. That is to say, while some people can twist the idea of God's love into an excuse for sin, the real experience of God's love makes us want to please him rather than indulge our sinful desires. People who don't know the Father's unfailing and unshakable love might think that it would free us to do whatever we want to do. But those, he writes, who have truly received it, know that it makes us do whatever he wants us to do. When we return the Father's love with loving obedience, we are living out our friendship with God. The Father's love is our greatest motivation to obedience. So we have read here in Titus that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So the folks on Crete and people today might then say, as Paul envisioned them saying in Romans 6, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Or what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? If the grace of God has appeared today for us, some might say, as that opening hymn or the hymn open, which opens this way says, free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Grace has appeared, so I am, someone might say, I am free from the law, no need to obey the Lord, no need to concern myself with the Ten Commandments, no need for godliness. Another Puritan, Thomas Taylor, wrote this, many a loose Christian can well endure to hear that the doctrine of grace brings salvation, and the brighter it shines in this respect, the better. But oh, how they wish the apostle had stayed there and never come to teach them their duty. This they are slow of heart to believe and dull to learn. Let a man come and offer salvation and preach promises. Who will not pin himself on such a man's sleeve? But let him teach the same men their duties and the way to become partakers of these promises, and they will fall off as faster than they did from Christ, when he was brought down to his own disciples alone and asked them if they would also go away. But in great wisdom, said Taylor, the Lord has happily joined these two together, salvation and instruction, to show that he who has no care for the latter has no part in the former. Grace brings salvation to none but the scholars in Christ's school. For the grace of God, the Bible says here in Titus 11, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, or instructing us, as the New American Standard has it, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Grace trains us. Now, let's be honest here. Not everybody enjoys going to the gym for some training. Over many years, our family has occasionally had membership of the YMCA. It would probably be a stretch, no pun intended, to say that we enjoy going to the gym. That would be a bit of a stretch. We don't so much enjoy the gym as force ourselves to submit to the gym because we know it's good for us. For others, working out is a joy. I've met some of these people. They're really strange people, but it's true. But for most, I suspect, it's a chore. And when we hear the word training, we immediately begin to look for the exit signs. Now, the Bible says the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now, the word training comes from the Greek word pedagogue. It means teacher or instructor. In Galatians 3:24, the law is called our guardian until Christ came. It's the same word, instructor, teacher. Specifically, it has the idea of leading children step by step, including the idea of correction and forming a proper habit. So the law trains us, the Bible says, and leads us to Christ, shows us our sin and our need for a Savior. But the Bible also says grace is also a trainer. Remember last time we were thinking about what grace is, the richest of gifts for the most undeserving of sinners. That is Jesus as a Savior. That's what grace is, the richest of gifts for the most undeserving, which is us. Grace is a trainer. Just as Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, same word, he was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Just as Paul, the Bible says, was educated or trained at the feet of Gamaliel, learning his Bible. Believers, the Bible says, sit at the feet of grace and are instructed and trained up. Think of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, God's grace to me was not in vain. Grace trains us. And sometimes, as you know, with any kind of training, that training in grace can be painful. Our family, moved from New Zealand to California in 2016, and 4 months into serving in the church in California, I found myself in the hospital needing heart surgery in 2016. And I remember the night before the surgery, I'd only been in this new church for 4 months, hoping to be a faithful shepherd, caring for God's people. I remember after 4 months, I was walking around the hospital floor in those terrible gowns that they give you and looking completely disheveled as I was waiting for my heart surgery. And as I looked down the hall, I saw an elderly senior couple from our church in their 80s, one with a cane in hand, coming to visit me in the hospital. And I should have been visiting them, but I was in need of a visit myself. I was needy and I needed to be humbled before the Lord. But God's grace put me in that hospital. Grace trains us. Now, what does grace train us to do specifically? Ah, that's the key. Grace, says Paul to Titus, trains us to say both no and yes. Training us, first of all, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So grace trains us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. Now, this is a wonderful thing because this means that the Bible is saying that pursuing godliness or going after likeness to God, likeness to Jesus Christ, is not a threat to the gospel of grace. That is, seeking to be obedient to the Lord, growing in holiness, is not a threat to the gospel of grace. The Bible says it's actually the fruit of the gospel of grace. Grace trains us, first of all, says Paul, to say no. He says to renounce, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. The word renounce is a very strong word. It means to reject. It means to deny. It's a very strong word. It's the same word Peter uses in Acts 3:13 when he speaks of what the people of Israel did in delivering Jesus over to Pilate. They denied him, rejected him, renounced him with great authority. It's the same word used by Stephen before his martyrdom as he's recounting the great works of God. Remember in Acts 7, he speaks of how the Lord graciously sent Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, and then he talks about how the people responded to Moses. This Moses, says Stephen, whom they rejected, that is, renounced, saying, you want to know what it means to renounce somebody? They were saying this, who made you a ruler and a judge? So to renounce somebody, whether it's Jesus, as the crowd did at the crucifixion, or Moses back in the Old Testament, what you're really saying when you renounce something, deny somebody, you're saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over me? So to renounce means to reject and deny that someone has any power to rule over you. Now, this is what the Bible says grace trains you to do and me to do with ungodliness and worldly passions. That is, passions that arise from the world of sin that's within our sinful nature and the world of sin, of course, that is outside of us in the world in which we live. In other words, all immorality, all that which displeases God. Grace, that is the greatest of gifts in Jesus for the most undeserving of people like ourselves, trains us to renounce everything that is ungodly or immoral. Now, what actually is ungodliness that we have to renounce? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 1:18, he gives us a picture. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Okay? So God's wrath is revealed against that. What actually is this ungodliness and unrighteousness? What does it consist of? Who, the Bible says in Romans 1:21, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So there's the nub of it. There's the root of it. What is ungodliness at heart? Well, it's to suppress the truth of God. It's to take the word of God and the revelation of God and to try to step it down, to get it out of our sight, to get rid of it, and to not honor God. That's ungodliness when you don't honor him, and to not give thanks to God. All of that, the Bible says, characterizes ungodliness. No thanks to God, no honor to God, and suppressing of his word. It's the problem Jude addresses with these words. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people. Well, what's an ungodly person? Jude will tell us. Who pervert, that is, twist the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the heart of ungodliness. And grace, Paul says to Titus, as he's ministering to these people on the island of Crete, grace trains us to say no to our own selfish desires and all that would deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Ungodliness perverts the grace of God. Godliness embraces the grace of God. So at heart, ungodliness is living and thinking and learning and loving as if there were no God, and as if Jesus were not Lord and Master. And to this, the Bible says, the grace of God, the richest of gifts in Jesus for the most undeserving, which has appeared in the coming of Jesus, the grace of God teaches us to say, no, no, no. You go to any National Park Visitor Center, and read the signs that are all over the parks. You go to any government-sponsored museum in Washington, D.C., and look around, and all goes on in our country, in these places, as if God did not exist. As if he was not the king, as if he was not to be honored and worshipped. All goes on as if he did not exist. And friends, the Bible says, grace trains you to renounce it. This is a determination, the Bible says, on your part to say no. Former Bible commentator William Hendrickson said this, when grace takes over, the sinner repudiates or renounces ungodliness. This repudiation is a definite act, a decision to give up that which is displeasing to God. And then he says this, no one sleeps his way into heaven. No one sleeps his way into heaven. Grace teaches you and I to take a determined act, a determined decision to say no to ungodliness. I think that's great. No one sleeps his way into heaven. It's a determined act. That's what grace teaches you. In 1722, when Jonathan Edwards was 19 years old, he wrote up, 19 years old, mind you, he wrote up 70 resolutions that by God's grace he would seek to live by. I'm going to read all 70. No, I'm not going to read all 70. Just one. Here's number 56. Resolved at 19. Never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. I'm going to keep on saying no. Now notice here that grace, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, never trains a believer to tolerate sin, to try out sin, to excuse sin, or to see how close we can get to sin without sinning. Let's say you're out in the woods on a hike. Maybe you go up to Marguerite Falls. I think that's how you pronounce it. Somebody told me. And you're going with three or four of your friends, and you come across an 8-foot-long crotalus adamantius. I looked this up. That's an eastern diamondback rattlesnake whose venom is highly toxic and can cause injury or even death. And yes, I checked it. They are in Tennessee. So you're up at Marguerite Falls. You got three or four friends. and you come across one of these things. Who's the wise one among you? One friend says, I think I can come within 5 feet without getting bit. Oh, another friend says, well, I think I can come within 1 foot without getting bit. Another friend says, well, I think I can pet it on its back without getting bit. And your last friend says, let's get out of here. Who is the wise one? You say no to that snake. You don't get as close as you possibly can. Friends, the Bible says this is what grace, the glorious, undeserved riches in Jesus for the most undeserving, this is what grace teaches us. No! Grace is not about taking in all sorts of ungodliness and saying, it's okay, I'm saved by grace. It's about taking in more and more of God's grace and saying, it's okay, I have no desire for ungodliness. That's what God's done for me. Now, does that mean a Christian is simply a naysaying Nelly? Always saying, no, no, no. Someone says, shall we do this? Nope. How about this? Nope. Wouldn't it be nice if we could? Nope, nope, nope. I'm a Christian. Grace trains us to say no and yes. Yes to what? All that ungodliness rejects. Instead of perverting the grace of God and denying our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, you guessed it, it is embracing our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says to Titus, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. No to ungodliness, you renounce it. Grace teaches, and grace teaches you say yes to whatever is godly, to whatever you know pleases the Lord. Now, whenever my favorite hockey team scores a goal, the fans in the UBS Arena, that's the New York Islanders, for those who wish to know, whenever my favorite hockey team scores a goal, the fans shout out, yes, yes, yes. I love it. I'm a sports fan. And when they score, oh, I've been there a couple times. The whole stadium. Yes, yes, yes. What are they saying? Yes, more goals, please. This is what the Christian shouts out. Yes, yes, yes to godliness. This is what grace, Paul says to Titus, as he's ministering to these folks on Crete who are only known to be lazy, lying gluttons, but they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now they're supposed to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. How could they possibly do that? Well, because the grace of God has appeared in their life and in Jesus, and it teaches them, trains them to say no to sin, and yes, yes, yes to all that is godly, all that pleases the Lord. Only grace, friends, can do this. Self-controlled means the self is controlled by grace. The Holy Spirit battles against our flesh, subdues our sinful passions, brings us under the control and sway of the Holy Spirit so we're no longer our own, but live to the glory of Christ and in gratitude for His grace. Another translation says, live sensibly, self-controlled. It means being under the control as a Christian of the Holy Spirit. Upright lives, live righteously. Instead of relishing immorality and simply keeping in step with the world of sin, lording it over others, grace teaches us to be, the Bible says, upright and just in our relationships with others, considering others better than ourselves, living righteously, knowing we're here to serve others and not ourselves, living with honesty and integrity and love and dealing with our neighbor, self-controlled, upright, and yes to godly lives, the Apostle Paul says, So instead of living lives where God's not in our thoughts, remember that's what ungodliness is, living as if God didn't exist or had not spoken, grace, the Bible says, teaches us to live godly lives, that is, lives filled with God, not suppressing the truth of His Word, but rejoicing in it, bringing it to light, filled with devotion, reverence, thankfulness, honor and awe to the one who's worthy of our worship. Listen to the 19th century theologian Patrick Fairburn as he reflects on this language of the grace of God training us. The expression, he says here, therefore bears respect to the native tendency of the human heart as requiring to be chastened and subdued, that it may be delivered from its inherent naughtiness, says Fairburn in the 19th century. We need help to be trained away from our inherent naughtiness and formed to the pure, upright character which becomes the gospel of Christ. We need to be trained in that by the grace of God. And this, he says, corrective influence or internal discipline is what the grace of God in Christ Jesus comes to effect, but does so, of course, according to its proper nature, less by imposing any conscious restraint than by infusing and nourishing the desires which breathe after conformity to the will of God. It's amazing, he's saying, when you think about how grace trains us, it's not by putting an external restraint on us, but the grace of God trains us internally by the Holy Spirit infusing and nourishing the desires, he says, which breathe after conformity to the will of God. The grace of God changes your desires so that you long for and you breathe after. What do you breathe after? Oh, conformity to the will of God. You want to be more shaped and fashioned into the image of Jesus. And the grace of God by the Holy Spirit teaches you that. Should remind you of Psalm 119, 130, where the psalmist says this: the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Says the psalmist, I open my mouth and pant. He says, I pant. Be why? Because I long, he says, for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way, with those who love your name. Grace brings longing for the commandments of God, a breathing after them, longing to be conformed to the image of our Savior. This is what the grace of God appearing in history in the person of Jesus and the grace of God appearing in your life by the work of the Holy Spirit trains you to do. To long after the things of God. Remember Paul in Romans 12? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Again, this Mike McKinley, writing on Owen, said this: if you find yourself less than thrilled by your duty to enjoy your relationship with God, John Owen would say that your biggest problem is that you do not really understand the mercies and privileges that are yours as the Father's beloved child. Have you ever seen a small child open a gift only to wind up playing excitedly with the bow that was on the package? The problem for that child is that he doesn't understand the value of the gift he's received. He's unacquainted with just what it is that he's been given. We are just like that child, says McKinley. When we find our souls thrilled by the prospect of a new superhero movie, but relatively unmoved by communion with the Father. Yeah, and maybe not you folks, but I know some folks that if there's a new Marvel movie coming out in the theater, you can't hold these people down. I mean, they are rushing to the theater. They want to be there first. Maybe for you it's a different kind of thing. But that's what Owen was saying there, McKinley's saying about Owen, that that's because we don't really understand what we've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the view of God's mercies, if we had a good view of His mercy and of His grace, Our greatest longing would be for communion with God and to present our bodies, our whole life, as a living sacrifice before Him. When is this going to happen? This grace training us in the sweet by and by when we meet on the beautiful shore, when we all get to heaven, but until then we're stuck? No, notice what Paul says to Titus in the trenches of ministry on the island of Crete. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, he says, in the present age. Or it could be translated, in the here and now. This is what the grace of God trains us for. Not for something simply in the future, but when we stare into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God revealed in the face of Christ, when we stare into the grace of God, it trains us to say no to ungodliness, yes, yes, yes to anything that is godly and that pleases God. And the Bible says, Paul says to Titus, it does it now, in the present age. Now, you know 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." So we will be, what we will be hasn't yet appeared. When He appears, we'll be like Him. A day is coming when we will be like Him completely and perfectly. But do you also know 1 John 4, 16 and 17, which says this? "So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us." Starts there. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The grace of God has come. "And by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Not will be, but when you get a hold, or when the love of God gets a hold of you, and the grace of God gets a hold of you, and God is abiding in you by His Holy Spirit, you have confidence for the day of judgment, of course, but also as He is, so also are we in this world. That means in this world, we become like Him. Friends, that is what the grace of God does. It transforms us. It trains us, the Bible says, now, in the present age, in the here and now, to reflect the Savior in saying yes to godliness, more of God, more of His grace, more of His goodness, more of holiness, more of that which pleases the Lord. That's what the grace of God trains us towards. Now, do you feel your own weakness? I do. Oh, I need more training. Are you convicted about how far you fall short? That's okay. When we feel our weakness, it's meant to drive us back to Jesus, in whom we live and move and have our being. The Bible says He's our all in all. He's our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Writes one, "This means that communion with Jesus is a matter of regularly going to Him, acknowledging your need for help, asking Him to provide all you need so that you can walk in holiness." And friends, we can pray that prayer, this man writes, with boldness and confidence, knowing that Jesus died to purchase grace for us. Because He shed His blood for us, we know that sin is no longer central to our identity. We are now accepted and adopted, destined for a life of holiness and blessing. And as Jesus' friends, we get a head start on that life in the here and now. And so if you're feeling your weakness, we go to Him. The training is never done. You never graduate from the school of grace until He comes again. You know, sometimes we joke about a person who has been in school all their life, and or have been a long time in school, and we talk about them as a professional student. That is, their full-time labor and life seems to be always learning. This is true of the Christian in the school of grace. Always learning, always more to learn about grace, about Jesus and his love. And if you ever think your training is finished, that only proves how much more you need to learn. Notice Paul says to Titus, training us, right? Training us. And so the Apostle Paul and Titus themselves knew they were not finished, but that God still had a work for them, a work in them to do, as they too looked into the face of the grace of God as it was revealed to them in the person of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful truth. When we think about the grace of God, and people say, well, if you believe in the sovereign grace of God, and no matter what you've done, that you're forgiven through the grace that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that must mean that you don't care how you live and you don't care what you do, and because it's all because of grace. And you say, well, no, actually, because I've seen the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ, this grace trains me to respond in love and obedience to the one who has given his life on the cross for my sake, and I want to live for him. He's trained me to say no to all that displeases him, and that same grace of God trains me to say yes to everything that brings him glory. May it be true of you, may it be true of me, that the grace of God has appeared not only in history, but has appeared in my life by the work of the Holy Spirit, in your life by the work of the Holy Spirit, and is training us even now to say yes to the things of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we don't want to suppress the truth. We want to rejoice in the truth that you have for us. We thank you for that amazing grace. Oh, Lord, the riches that you have poured out upon us, the greatest of gifts for the most undeserving of sinners, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, Redeemer, King, and Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that rather than denying the Lord as our Master, Lord, we would embrace him as our Lord and Master. We thank you for the grace of God, the mercies of God. And so as we go home this evening and into the new week, we pray, Lord, that in the view of all these mercies, we would present ourselves, our whole body, soul, all that we are, as a sacrifice to you, Lord, of praise, thanksgiving, as we seek to bring you glory and adorn the gospel of God our Savior, that others might see what a glorious Savior we have. We worship and we love, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.